Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Lord, have your way in this place. Father God, have your way in this message. May your word not go out vain. May it return to you, Lord, accomplishing your will and your purpose.
Yes.
Father, replace our hearts of stone with a heart of flesh. Open our minds to receive what you're doing. Help us to hear where we are deaf. Help us, Lord God, to see where we're blind. And anoint me, Father, your instrument. Humbly serving you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. God is good. Why do my glasses? Hold on. Speaking of seeing, I needed to get my glasses. Amen. Well, good morning, Saints. I'm Pastor Valerie Johnson. Welcome to part three in our sermon series this morning. I'm going to ask you, what is the theme that we've been working on this is the third week. What have we been talking about? Can somebody out there tell me what we're talking about? Helplessness. I need to hear you say that because I know it's a hard word to receive, even harder to do. But it serves God's purpose. And that's what we're about. So I'm going to briefly review as we continue to explore this theme of helpless dependence on the Father. And this is inspired by the example of Christ, who demonstrated helplessness in the way he came to earth and in the way that he left, totally depending on the Father's plan, putting down all of his own glory. And we looked at Paul, who gives us another example of letting go of the things you're entitled to, letting go of your own glory, letting go of your own strength so that God can strengthen you. One of the statements I made last week is, for Christians, the desire to look good is the most deadly of desires. That desire is central and rooted in pride. And for us, pride is the primary reason why God doesn't get what he needs from us and why he doesn't get, why things that need to be done don't get done. It is the essential thing that interferes with God's will and his purpose. And so God is forever pressing up against that point of pride. Constantly, constantly pressing up against it. So again, this desire to look good is because, you know, it makes us feel good when we impress others. It makes us feel good when we look capable and when we look strong and we look like we're not in need. But yet and still, the very weakness or frailty that God needs from us doesn't get displayed. Because the kingdom is not about perfect people looking perfectly good, perfectly. But it's about frail people working very hard to do what's right by God and trusting that he's going to use us despite our frailty. So when we looked at Luke, We looked at how Jesus, when he returned, he told the disciples to stay because there was a promise that God had for them, that he was going to send them this power from on high. And that power was to enable them to get the plan of God done. This plan that God has, which is to take the word to all the nations, cannot be done in human strength, cannot be done or accomplished in human wisdom. It can only be accomplished through the power of God. And Jesus wanted them to understand that. They were up against transforming a culture, and by the power and grace of God, they were able to literally turn a culture upside down. Weak men, frail men, sinful men, uneducated men were used by God to transform a culture. And that's our example. That's our example. The gospel is spreading like wildfire in places like South America, Asia, Africa, and places where people are helplessly dependent on God. They don't have anything else. People are relying on God. They don't have the privileges that we in North America have. They're relying on God to heal. They're relying on God to restore. They're relying on God to reconcile. They're relying on God to spread the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is spreading like wildfire. And I think partly it's because we in North America struggle with our own strength and pride. And it interferes in God's power being displayed. We still really think that if we have enough of the right resources, we can get the gospel out. It's not about resources. If it was about resources, the gospel would be spreading like wildfire in North America. If it was about resources, we're the most resourced people in the world. Our churches are flush with resources that churches in Africa, Asia, South America can only dream about. Yet and still the gospel spreads like fire there. Because God is able to demonstrate his power. He doesn't have to rival their own ability, their own capability, their resources, which make them give them a false sense of their strength. So this is what God is telling us today, that our strength, our glory, our resources are getting in the way of his divine plan. His plan has never changed. It's the same plan he had when he sent Jesus. It's the same plan today to save souls. Ministries are wonderful. We do great things. We serve the poor. We do great things and charity and so forth and so on, but that's not the purpose of the gospel. They're the byproduct of people serving God, but our ultimate objective is to get that good news to people. And I really believe God is telling us that's not happening because we're not relying on him, helplessly depending on his power. That power is so necessary because Isaiah reminds us again of what God's agenda is. In Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, we're told the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Why? Because the Lord has anointed me for a reason. Not to look good, not to have a blown up ministry, not to have my name in lights, not to have lots of letters behind my name, but he has anointed me to preach the good news. That's the anointing. That's the anointing. To preach the good news to the poor, those who do not know God and his power. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Life hurts. People suffer. People are in pain. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release them from darkness. We are in prison in our sin. We are in prison when we don't know the power of God. We are in prison when we are stuck in habits that are self-destructive and destructive to relationships. This is the ministry of the gospel. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the beauty of that, if you can just visualize it, Isaiah goes on to say, to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. These are things that make God look good, right? Not building temples to him, big giant churches, mega churches that you know, wow, look at that church. It's a beauty to behold, but that's not what God finds his glory and how beautiful or how big our churches are. He finds his glory when people's hearts are turned from despair to gladness. And they find that there is hope when they've been living lives of hopelessness. That is where his glory lies. And we talked about Paul. We talked about the privileges that Paul had been born with. You know, he tells us, we looked a little bit at his parentage and that his parents were Jews, but they were Roman citizens. And you had to have some level of wealth to be a Roman citizen because you had to pay into the Romans for that citizenship. And that citizenship came with tremendous privileges. In fact, I think Paul avoided a flogging one time because he said, I'm a Roman citizen. They were like, oh, hands off. This guy's a Roman citizen. There were privileges that came with that. And Paul talks about how he had to let go of these privileges. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, but whatever was to my profit, whatever benefited me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever made me look good or special or entitled or gave me position or status, I now consider them a loss for the sake of Christ. Because they're going to get in the way. They're going to get in the way of what God is doing. So what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Rubbish. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ in his sufferings. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul is looking for the power that comes with knowing Christ. As Christians, we are called to live supernatural lives. We are called, and because we are Christians, we have been given access to this power to live that supernatural life that God is calling us to. And that supernatural life is binding up the brokenhearted, preaching the good news of the gospel, giving people that spirit of hope. That is the supernatural life. This is what we should be looking for. This is what God has for us to do. So Paul wanted to know that power. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Sharing in the sufferings. I don't like that part. What God has called us to in this identity with Jesus is completely identifying with him. Totally. Totally. and considering our suffering as part of service to him. He gave us the perfect example of suffering. Now, we have to be careful because people do horrible things to one another. And that is not, does not bring God glory. But what God is telling us is that when we're suffering while we're serving him, that brings him glory. That suffering identifies with Jesus. That suffering marks us as different, as identifying with the Son of God. So we, as believers, avoid suffering like the plague. And if we are suffering, it's Satan's fault. It's always Satan's fault. All my suffering is because of Satan. But there are times when God will orchestrate that in our lives. Because there is something he's trying to do in our character and in our circumstances that will bring him glory. And ultimately, Paul tells us that suffering produces perseverance, and ultimately it produces character. Character. That's what marks a mature believer. Character. Not scripture memorization, not how well you attend church, not all the catchphrases that you know, blessed and highly favored, you know, all those catchphrases. Those don't mark you as a mature believer. It is when our character resembles the character of Christ that we are mature believers. And unfortunately, it is through suffering that God gets a lot of that done. My daughter is 19, she's almost 20. And I look at her life and it was very different from my life. And there's a way in which she's been extremely privileged and coddled. And doesn't expect anything in life to be hard, ever. And I can't tell you how many times I have to say, suck it up. That's life. Who said it's supposed to be fair? Who said it's supposed to be easy? And if it's too hard, she ain't interested. She's not interested. And I just look at her, I'm like, my gosh. But you know what? She represents a generation of people, young people particularly, who's used to having things so easy. And that's one reason why their character is so questionable. Because they've never really had to suffer or work very hard for anything. These are the things that mature us. And God knows that when he's orchestrating these things in our lives. So Paul continues to tell us and show us how we imitate Christ. Paul is a great imitator of Christ. So I love when Paul says, we're going to pick up in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We entered into that relationship with Christ Jesus. He took hold of us and God's plan for us. And Paul's saying, I am taking hold of that plan. I am fully embracing it. Not that I've done it perfectly. Not that I have it all figured out. But I am going to give it everything I've got. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet having taken hold of it. So, you know, as a Christian, we struggle when people judge us and say, oh, well, you're a Christian, so you still do that? Oh, I didn't know y'all do that. And there's a thing that's an opportunity to tell people, I'm a Christian because I still do that. And God is working that out in me. That's why I am in relationship with God. That's an opportunity to give God the glory in our frailty and in our weakness, instead of making excuses or covering them up. That's an opportunity to share with other people that, yeah, I'm a believer and I'm just like you and you're just like me and we're no different. We're struggling in the same ways. The only difference is I have a God who has made a way for me. I have Jesus who has given me the example. I have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable me. That's the only reason why we're different. And that's an opportunity to show people that what God is doing in you, he can do in them. So Paul says, I press on, forgetting what's behind, letting go of the things that interfere, letting go of the things that are slowing me down. Like a marathon runner, I am pressing on towards that goal that Jesus has established in each of our lives. It is the call to move heavenward. That's our objective. That's our objective. It's really hard to stay focused on the things that will last for eternity. We spend a lot of time spending resources, energy, money, time, investing in things that are not going to last beyond our own lifetime. And Paul is reminding us to set that goal of heaven, to understand that Jesus is calling us to make that the priority in our lives. And there are times when we spend so much of our time focused on gathering the things that are not going to count for eternity. They are going to disappear. Whatever I accomplished in my life, you ever go like to an airport or to a memorial or to a court, and these things are named after people that you cannot remember what they did? You can't remember. Who is that? Oh, well, you know that they must be important because they named the structure after them, but you can't remember what they did. People forget what you do. They forget what you accomplish. I struggle right now looking at young people, particularly African-American people, who don't remember the civil rights movement. They don't remember the people who made sacrifices and laid down their lives. They don't remember. You know, you look at them and you say, Dorothy Height? They're like, huh? Who? People forget. The things that last for eternity are the relationships. People do not forget when you touch their lives. People do not forget when you made a difference in their life. People do not forget when they experienced love from you. People do not forget that you introduced them to God. People do not forget that you have been a major part of who they are. These things last for eternity. Yet these are the things that don't get very much of our time or attention. So Paul wants to remind us again to focus on those things that Jesus has called us to focus on. And remember that our citizenship is in heaven. I haven't lost track of our theme, which is helpless dependence on God. We're going to look at Paul some more. I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 11. But I'm not going to do the entire thing. We're going to pick it up. Verse 21. When we pick this up, Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church because the Corinthian church is allowing false leaders to undermine the gospel. And these are people who are esteemed and educated, and the Corinthians are allowing them to influence what? The foundation of Christ that has been laid for them. And so Paul comes to them and he's upset. And he talks about boasting. So let's pick it up at verse 21. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. So Paul is matching these people credential for credential. But Paul is also saying, it's foolish for me to boast like this. I'm only doing this to make my point. Paul is very careful in understanding that this type of boasting doesn't honor God, it honors men. And so Paul says it is foolish, but I am going to demonstrate that these people have no more than I have. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. Paul's very clear, I shouldn't be talking like this. But again, I'm making a point. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. False brothers. I've met a few. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of these things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Paul is living a life helplessly dependent on the Father. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. We boast because we want other people to think more of us. Paul's saying, I'm not going to do that. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul lived day to day, helplessly dependent on the Father to tell him where to go, to spare his life, to direct his life. What's interesting is that Paul has found that God's power manifests in his weakness. In addition to that, you see that God enables Satan to weaken Paul. There are times when our strength, Paul, if you know Paul, the Apostle Paul, he is the man. He is rocking the house. He is going about as the apostle, laying the foundation for Christ. And his life was used to transform a society, many societies. Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, the man had it going on. But God had an agenda for Paul that if Paul's pride got in the way, the plan would be destroyed. And Paul was disabled by God. He had to put Paul in a situation where he was completely dependent on the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide him. That Paul would not slip into using his own strength, his own intelligence, his own weakness, his own good ideas. Because we have lots of good ideas for how God should be working in the kingdom. God could not allow those things to interfere with what Paul had to do. There are times when we're so resting on our own strength, our own resources, our own ability, our own intelligence, that God will disable us. Because that pride is getting in the way of our growth, our character development, and the plan that he has for our lives. So sometimes the harassment from Satan is God bringing you to the point of your knees so that his power will be released in you and into your situation. The strength that Paul talks about, strength or might, strength, power, ability, might, force, substance. The root idea is capacity to act, use of potency, physical strength, and a general ability to cope with situations. So there are times when we find that strength in ourselves. And there are times when our ability to use a certain amount of our own strength gets in the way of our growing in relationship with others and growing in dependence on the Father. And that is why very often God will turn our circumstances upside down to remind us that we're not relying on him enough, that we've gone too far astray in certain areas, or that we're not growing in our dependence on him. So when you're facing trials and difficulties, God wants us to turn first to him. It is very easy to try to figure out how to fix it yourself. That is our first thought. How do I fix this? What do I got? Who do I call? What kind of resources do I have? Okay, let me look. Let me see how I can resource this problem. But we get the glory when we do that. And there are times when the idea or the plan that God has is bigger than us. And oftentimes what he's trying to get done requires more than us. He is often trying to build or move through the body and through relationships and through community. So oftentimes when we need his help, he will then send someone to meet that need. He's not a magician. He doesn't zap. He doesn't poof. He doesn't, you know, abracadabra, bam! That circumstance is gone. That situation has changed. It's different. Most of the time when we cry out to help from God, it requires two or more to get that thing resolved. And God says, where there are two or more gathered, I am there. I am there. Hear me well. God works through relationships and through community. And oftentimes, he will disable us and render us helpless over certain circumstances because he's attacking our pride. I want to play with this idea of power. How many of you have heard this statement, absolute power corrupts absolutely? That's not quite the correct, it's kind of a paraphrase. It's a quotation from Lord Acton. In 1887, he said in a letter, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. That's because oftentimes power is used to exploit and abuse, to take advantage. When God disabled Paul, and he gave Paul incredible power and authority, he wanted to ensure that that power would be used in a way that advanced the kingdom and built people up. That it would not be corrupted by Paul's own will, his own pride, his own self-interest. We live in a society which power, we've come to think is a bad thing. Because we have people who use power in very abusive and terrible ways to subjugate other people, to exploit resources. But power is something that God uses in his economy to enable. That's what power is used for, to enable others. That's what God intends for us to do when he enables us with his power. It is used to bless others, to build his kingdom, and to build other people up. That's the power that God gives us. It is not to build us up, puff us up, and give us something to boast about. If you are boasting about your power, you are using it incorrectly. So power is not bad, but as people with a corrupt nature, our tendency is to use power in a corrupt way. Our culture uses power to weaken others as a position of advantage to further our self-serving agenda. But God demonstrates the use of power as enabling others. That's the vision that we get. So God doesn't have a problem with power. He wants us to have power, right? He gives us authority. He gives us power. He expects us to use it. There are times where I get frustrated with Christians because we don't use the power and authority that God has given us. He has given this to us, but it is to enable us to advance his kingdom. And the kingdom is people. Amen. To promote God's agenda on the earth. That's what this power is for. And that is the power that the Holy Spirit releases into us. So Paul experienced this weakening so that God's power could be manifest in him. So I like the part where it says, I was looking in the Greek and it talks about in weakness, the part where he says, for my, the scripture right. For my power is made perfect in weakness. In the Greek, that weakness word actually means strengthlessness. Being made strengthless. I think this is really interesting, that sort of play on these words that I understand that you have some capacity, some strength, but God, in making us weak, is rendering us strengthless. He's removing our strength to do things in our own, you know, that focus on our own ability and take our eye off what he is doing. That word weakness is also translated infirmities. God infirms us in many ways sometimes. But we have to understand that power and grace work together. They work together. And so when God says, my grace is sufficient for you, I am present with you. I am releasing my power into you. Trust me, my grace is sufficient for you. No matter what your circumstance is, no matter what is going on, my grace is sufficient for you. And I think Paul also is challenging, I'm challenged by Paul to rethink prayer in the sense that we always think that prayer results in what we want from God. Paul says, I asked God three times to take this thing from me. And God answered his prayer. He left the thorn in place. We don't know if it was really a thorn. But he says, I'm answering your prayer, Paul, by reminding you that I am present. That's how he answers his prayer. He doesn't take away the pain or the circumstance or the difficulty that Paul is struggling with. He answers this prayer by reminding Paul, I'm with you. My grace is sufficient to get you through this. And I'm going to manifest my power in your weakness. There are times when we're looking for God to answer prayer by doing something. And God is often going to say, I'm with you. I know it's hard. I know it hurts. I know it's not what you planned for your life. I know it's not what you're looking for. I know it's not what you want. I know it's not what you expect. I know it doesn't feel good, but I'm with you. Emmanuel, the God that is with us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God says, I'm with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. That's my promise to you. Not to make life comfortable, cozy, easy. Amen. The Lord has more need of our weakness than of our strength. Our strength is often his rival, our weakness, his servant. So the question is, do we relinquish our glory? Does God have to debilitate us? Does God have to weaken us, render us strengthless, because our strength is rivaling his? And we're interfering with the power he wants to release in us. It is really hard being a Christian in the United States of America. It's very hard. Because it's a very easy, it's very easy to slip into how does God benefit me? How does he make my life comfortable? Don't I get to live the American dream? Isn't this what God wants for me? Doesn't he want my kids in good schools? Doesn't he want me to be comfortable? Why do I have to take the bus? How come I am not entitled to a car? I should be rocking the house at work. Where is that promotion? I should be highly favored. Look at me, I'm God's chosen. We really get it confused. But we live in a culture that reinforces that mindset. And there's a way in which God just becomes a resource to serve our own agenda. And it's hard as a Christian in America to not get caught up in idolatry like the Israelites did year after year, decade after decade, century after century, influenced by the cultures around them. And if you look at our churches, we're highly influenced by the cultures around us. And I wonder, what is God going to have to do with this church in America to render us strengthless so that we are resting on his power and reminded of his agenda? I think about that. So, ask the band to come up. You know, God loves us tremendously, tremendously. But just like a parent raising a child, right? If you are a parent or if you've watched parents, you know the worst thing you can do is indulge your children. The worst thing you can do is indulge them. And in loving them, you understand that they don't get everything they want. You understand there are times they're going to be disappointed. You understand that you have to keep reminding them that they live in the house with other people, that it's not all about them. God has to do this with us because we can very easily get caught up in wanting to be daddy's favorite. And he loves us all the same. So you may have more resources, more privileges, you may have had more opportunities. But that does not mean that you're entitled to more in life. Those things God has blessed you with, he is entrusting with you as an investment. And he wants to use all of that to bless and benefit others. I was at the 10-point conference yesterday, and Reverend Adam Taylor was talking about this issue of social justice and that it's not charity, and that we get confused that when we're doing ministries that feed people and pass out blankets and things like that, which are really nice things and they bless people's lives, we lose sight of the fact that God wants to right wrongs. He wants a society that's just, right? And we, people of tremendous privilege, are authorized to use that privilege to bless those who don't have it, not to make our lives more comfortable. So I want to encourage you this morning to look at what God is doing in your life and the challenges and the difficulties that he's presented you. And are these things that he's doing in your life to draw you closer to him, to make you more helplessly dependent on him? He weakens us to put us in a state where we need his help. That's why he does it. He understands that our pride makes us turn to ourselves first. So I just want to encourage you this morning to really look at what God is doing in your circumstance. And what is he trying to get you to pay attention to in your life? And how is he trying to draw you into a deeper, more dependent relationship with himself and greater interdependence on your brothers and your sisters? So as we celebrate and worship, I'm going to close us out in prayer. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you that you have so much for your people to do, to bless people who need to be blessed, to serve people who need to be served, to love people who need to be loved, to introduce people to you, the God who loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son so that we could have relationship with you. So, Father, continue to remind us. Continue, Father God, to move us to this state of helpless dependence. Continue, Father, to move us to a state of interdependent relationships with our brothers and our sisters. Continue, Lord God, to challenge our pride and our strength. And, Lord God, we want you to be glorified, not ourselves. We want you, Father God, to be the one that people see. Help us to not boast except in our weaknesses, not to hide them, but to allow you to move through our frailties and increase our love for one another. So just have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We're going to celebrate.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.